I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight, because you're our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's good to be with you again this morning. My name is Rick Harpel. For 20-some years, I was the pastor of Westside Church, which was the mother church of this courageous bunch that took off for Sun Valley, and it's a delight to be able to open God's Word with you this morning. We don't often read that much scripture at one time, and it's fun to be able to hear the whole story of what was taking place at the end of the book of Acts. The very final words of the book of Acts are these: "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in Rome, in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." The book of Acts ends with a comma and not a period. This is the end of the historical record of the apostles and the first disciples, and it's kind of like an incomplete sentence at the very end. Paul's left in a kind of house arrest from some other letters in the scriptures. We know that he was released and traveled a little bit longer before he was rearrested and then martyred. But this sort of trailing off is the record of really all of the disciples and the apostles. We know from tradition that they were martyred, with the exception maybe of John, who was on the Isle of Patmos, and he kind of went off trailing off writing the Book of Revelation, which kind of goes off into the future. There are no Bible records of any of the disciples dying except for James. And it's kind of a story, really has no clear ending. Many years ago, when our kids were little, they came home from a short day at school singing a new song that they had learned. And you maybe heard it before, and you won't thank me for reminding you about it. "This is the song that never ends, and it goes on and on, my friends. Some people started singing it when they knew what it was, and they just kept on singing it forever, just because it is the song that never ends, and it goes on and on, my friends." You get the idea. And the kids came home singing this, and they kept singing it, not because I think they loved it, but because they loved what it did to the adults when they just kept singing it and singing it and singing it. And with it going through your head, think of the fact that the gospel story never ends, and it goes on and on, my friends. It just keeps going. This is not the end of the gospel story. This is really just the beginning when we get to the end of the book of Acts. And it seems like the week after Resurrection Sunday might be a good time to ask ourselves in our church, how are we going to fill in the rest of the sentences at the end of the book of Acts? What is our responsibility to continue to see the gospel go on and on? In our confession this morning, we talked about the fact that it is our responsibility to announce, to preach the gospel. How will we keep it going? This responsibility and this challenge, I think, has an interesting effect on American Christians. Because we've been a people that have experienced a lot of religious freedoms, mostly free from persecution. And I think we'll often try to find the most favorable conditions for the spread of the gospel. We want the circumstances to be just right so that it can continue to go on and on. We want to preserve our rights and our freedoms. We want to preserve our religious liberties and the laws and the resources. We want to continue to not have opposition. We want to have just the right environment to be able to evangelize. We want to have the right person in the White House. We want to have the right bent of Congress and the Supreme Court. We want to make sure that we can advance our freedoms and our way of life in a way that's advantageous so that we can be free to be able to announce the gospel so that it can go on and on. So we pray for that. We wait for just the right setting and just the right moment. It will be perfect to be able to share with those in our sphere of influence the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the question this morning for us is, what are the most favorable circumstances to keep the message of Jesus going forward? What's going to enable this to really happen so that the gospel can go on and on? And so let's look more carefully at this epic drama. You remember the book of Acts began, Acts 1:8, that we will be witnesses to the ends of the earth. And this is the foundation. This is where it all starts. We get to the end of Acts. This is the basis. It's going to go to the ends of the earth. What are Paul's circumstances? Are they good for the gospel? Are they good for the Apostle Paul? We'll look at his situation and learn from it. I'm going to go back to set some context here to chapter 21. And the Apostle Paul was warned by Spirit-led Jesus followers and by a prophet not to go to Jerusalem because of opposition. But he went anyway. And he got there, and he was lied about and threatened by Jewish leaders who started a riot. He was seized by the rabble, and he was beaten there, and then arrested by Roman soldiers. He was then targeted in an assassination plot that was only foiled at the last minute by a kid. And then in chapters 24 to 26, he was hauled in before three different courts, before Felix and Festus and Agrippa, and tried in that setting right there, and delayed passage to Rome because he was left in prison. They were looking for a bribe to let him go. And then we get to chapter 27, what we just read. And he was endangered on the high seas as a prisoner, sailing at the most dangerous season. And I tried to emphasize the words as we read it, but this is what we heard. There was slow headway and difficulty arriving, and the wind did not allow, and they moved with difficulty. Much time was lost, disaster and great loss. Harbor was unsuitable, the hurricane force winds. He was caught up in a nor'easter, driving the ship helplessly to destruction. This bay they were going to go across was about 40 miles. Should have taken about 3 or 4 hours to get to Phoenix. They never got there. And the ship was caught up, and we're meant to sort of picture the terror of almost 300 people on this ship as the ship is tossed violently by the storm for over 2 weeks. Paul and the rest were starving without food. He was facing possible execution as a prisoner, which was standard practice for the Roman guard expecting escape. When he was spared, he and the rest were shipwrecked and smashed on the beach, an island they had no idea where they were. He was snake-bitten. He's just collecting sticks for the fire, and a snake jumps out and latches onto his hand, and he was condemned as a murderer because of the suspicions of the people on the island. He's spared from that and then delayed again in getting to Rome for some more months. When he gets to Rome, he's imprisoned indefinitely, not knowing when this trial is going to come. And when he does face trial, it's before the pagan Caesar, the most powerful man in the world. Warned of disaster, lied about, threatened, beaten, arrested, assassination target, hauled into court, delayed passage, in prison as a prisoner, endangered on the high seas, caught in a nor'easter, lost at sea without food, facing execution, shipwrecked, snake-bitten, condemned as a murderer, delayed again, imprisoned indefinitely, waiting to face Caesar. Were the circumstances favorable for the Apostle Paul? Most of us would say no. None of us would really put this out on our planning worksheet. I was a pastor for almost 40 years, and we never sat around as a staff or elders, leaders, and tried to come up with an evangelism strategy that included any of these kinds of things. And we didn't sit around, and pray and say, okay, let's have a couple of you get arrested, and maybe you guys can get beat up, and a few of you can get shot at, maybe even wounded, and on Saturday, let's have a couple tornadoes. And we never came up with that kind of a strategy for advancing the gospel. In fact, you could say the devil is throwing absolutely everything at Paul. Every enemy, every opposition, every storm to keep him from advancing the gospel and to keep it going, for especially to Rome, which is the most influential city in the world. Unfavorable for Paul and the believers with him. But were those conditions unfavorable for the spread and expansion of the gospel? Most certainly not. You say it positively, the adverse conditions were favorable for the gospel. Uncomfortable for Paul, for sure. But they were not unfavorable for the gospel. Paul could not travel at will. He could not hold rallies. He could not speak and do anything he wanted to do. Every effort to thwart and silence and oppose him and the gospel. And yet he went forward. How would you respond in that kind of situation, with that kind of opposition, with that kind of persecution, knowing that your responsibility is to advance the gospel, to write the next line of the unfinished book of Acts? How would you respond to that? Paul lived a faith-oriented life around Jesus and his gospel in the worst of circumstances. And we can learn from him to see how he did that. And as we read this, this is the Apostle Paul. And you might think, well, he was a super apostle. And these are some super spiritual skills and gifts that he had. But in fact, as we look at it, it's a combination of a lot of things that God had made him to be. Some of it was just human skill and intuition, experiences that he had had. There was some Holy Spirit gifting. There was faith and some, well, we'd say street smarts. He had some sea smarts in him. He was just living out his life and as an integrated whole with a focus on announcing the gospel of Jesus in every circumstance, regardless of what he faced. And so let's look at what Paul did. First, you can notice that there was just some wise advice and counsel. Paul just used some very practical knowledge. By this time in his life, he knew something about what it meant to sail. And so when he's looking at the calendar, he suggests to those who are about to take off that this is a dangerous time. He shares some very practical knowledge. He's relying on some personal experience. We learned from 2 Corinthians that he's already been in 3 shipwrecks, so he knows what he's talking about. He's been there. He's done that before. He's had some experience. And he just shows some plain old common sense, not only sharing with them about when to sail and when not to sail, but he also suggests that the sailors don't leave the ship too early and be destroyed by the rocks. Tells them to eat before they jump ship. This is just some common sense things that he shares along the way that God uses in his testimony. And I think for us, it would be like our saying to somebody, don't eat that. Or let's have some rules for this. Or saying, I went through a challenge like that in my job once, and this is what I learned from it. Just some common daily things the Lord has woven into your life. Your expertise might not be sailing, like Paul's was, but maybe you know something about crops, or kids, or sewing, or trucks. Maybe you've got some experience with baking, or math. Or you've been through a particular sickness or illness. You had some experience with that. Daily things in your life, common sense, that things you might know about diet or hygiene or technology or parenting. These are things that God has woven into your life that become a part of your testimony that enable you as you interact with people to share the gospel. Next thing that we see in Paul is some spiritual disciplines, we would call them. Paul is given a revelation. The word of God comes to Paul. He doesn't just keep it to himself. For him, it was in the form of an angel. But he's received God's word, and he shares it freely with the others, tells them what God's word has said. And then he shows an enormous faith in the promise that God has made in his word. Makes that clear to the people that are around him and confesses that to them. And he prays. Doesn't just pray in his cabin alone. He'll pray for the meal. He'll pray in front of a bunch of people in Malta. He's engaged in prayers privately, publicly. He didn't hide that. And he uses his spiritual gifts. One of the gifts that Paul had was that of healing. At that particular time, the healing miracles authenticated the new message of the gospel. Paul has done this before. And so he prays, and God uses him again to heal everybody on the island. It's amazing how when Jesus heals, we know of a few miracles, and Jesus will do a healing, and then there's hundreds of others who come and are healed. Paul heals this one man, and then others come, and many more are healed. To authenticate the message of the gospel, he uses his spiritual gift. For us, I don't know many of us who have had angel visitations recently, but we have the Word of God. And our daily reading of the Word and study of the Bible, the promises are there. We have the gift of prayer privately, to be able to pray with people in the hallway or on the streets. Prayer is one of the greatest gifts we've been given, one of the greatest gifts we can give. And we can pray for people, even unbelievers. When you hear of an illness or something and you say to somebody, I'll pray for you, even if they're an unbeliever, they usually will say, okay, yeah, pray for me. Caught myself a couple times recently, and I said, well, the only thing I think I can do is pray. As if that's the last ditch effort, you know, at the bottom of the barrel kind of thing to do. No, that's what God has given us to do, and we can pray with people. Pray. We can take initiative, and if you know your spiritual gift, and step up and use that spiritual gift like the Apostle Paul did. Then we notice that he followed with some verbal encouragement. A couple times in the text here, he just comes right out and tries to encourage the people to hang in there. Shows a great deal of leadership. He steps up and takes control of the situation, and even his captor, the centurion, allows him to do it and agrees with him. And then he gets to the island, and here's the Apostle Paul, who's out picking up sticks. Apparently it wasn't beneath him to just get involved and help out and do some common ordinary tasks. We can do that. Word of encouragement. Join a work day. Go to somebody's house. Pick up sticks, pull weeds, stack chairs. Ordinary acts of service are a part of our testimony. And then there's the moments to actually share and witness. Paul is always talking with people that are brought to him along the journey. When he gets to Rome, people come to this apartment where he's under guard. He shares with them his testimony and the gospel of Jesus. And we know, amazingly, that it was in this imprisonment in Rome where he wrote four of the epistles that we have in the Bible right now. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon were most likely written at this time. And if you know anything about those letters, especially Philippians, filled with joy, filled with an understanding of the sovereignty of God in the circumstances that he finds himself in. He traveled when he was released, and later he will be a witness in his death when he finally appears before Caesar. We can do this. We can write a note of encouragement, email, get involved in a mission trip. We can be a witness even in the last phases of life like Paul was. I have a number of very good friends who are at that phase of life at the very end. And they know they're facing the end of their earthly life. But they consider themselves to be missionaries. And they're trying to witness to their family and to doctors and to other patients, even to the end, a word of encouragement and a witness and a testimony. So it should be obvious at this point that the circumstances don't matter at all. There is no reason to wait around or worry about the perfect situation or laws or ideal circumstances or freedoms. God is sovereign over all of the circumstances, and every circumstance is favorable for finding some way to point people to Jesus. Every circumstance is favorable to find some way to point people to Jesus. There are no negative circumstances where the gospel is somehow stifled, because God can work in the worst situations that we could even scarcely imagine. Paul would not have planned to get to Rome in chains, but you can't stop the gospel. And who would have thought to go to Malta? Malta is only 17 miles long and 9 miles wide. It's a tiny little island out in the middle of nowhere, but God directed the ship to that spot, and there was a whole community of people who were ready to receive the gospel. The historical record tells us that Publius became the pastor of the first church there. There's a St. Paul's Bay in Malta to this day. You can't stop the gospel. And of course, then there's the prison epistles that we have in our scriptures today. For 2,000 years, the gospel has gone forward from that moment of Paul's imprisonment. And as I said, he finally got to Rome. I mean, every circumstance is favorable for finding some way to point people to Jesus. Now, I want to say this very carefully and firmly. There are none of us that are insulated today from the increased polarization and conflict that we face in our country right now. And we all know it. We feel it every day. Politics, legal rulings, restrictions, immoralities that are exalted, opposition to the Christian faith, a defiling of the Christian witness. I mean, these are difficult times. And it leads to a lot of fear and frustration. And for some people, it silences them in despair. And for other people, they become aggressive with a fight for rights or power or control in some way. Threats are real to liberties, that's true. Our way of life may well be threatened. But we need to learn as Jesus followers what it means to be a minority in a pluralistic society where the majority is increasingly not only secular, but even pagan. I know you've heard this before. It's becoming more like the early church in terms of the times in which we live. And it's not unimportant to stand up for the truth in love. But our mission of the Great Commission, Jesus and his salvation, is not dependent on favorable circumstances in the culture or the government or even our lack of opposition in announcing the good news. You can't stop the gospel. And I don't know if you noticed this as we read through this story, but the Lord took away every single earthly thing that those people on that ship could have relied on to be saved. They dumped the cargo, their material possessions. They dumped the ship's tackle, which was their ability to be able to control the ship. They dumped the lifeboat, which was their means of escape. They got rid of the grain, which is the rest of their food, and they let go the anchors, which was holding them back from destruction. God took it all away so they would depend upon God's word that Paul had given. And the Lord might do that with us. He might remove our cargo, our earthly possessions. He might remove our life controls, the tackle. He might remove our lifeboat. For many people, it's our finances. He might remove our daily needs, the anchors that you rely on. The Lord can remove all of those things so we're completely dependent on him. Why? So that the gospel will go on and on. And we'll go forward. Our focus is Jesus and the gospel, and you can't stop the gospel. And every circumstance is favorable for finding some way to point people to Jesus. They're hurting people around us everywhere. We can sow the seeds of the gospel with gentleness and respect. John 3:17. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Condemnation will come, but right now it's about salvation in Jesus. And we can advance the gospel one conversation at a time. With cynics or critics or people who are questioning it or want to know more or even have their anger, we can be listeners. We can be a safe place for people to inquire of the Lord. I read recently of the American church. The people, when they look for churches nowadays, they're not looking just for, is it traditional or contemporary? Is it right or left? They're asking, is it safe? Is it a safe place where people can come to seek the Lord as they are and find people who will love them like Jesus? The main thing, I used to say the main thing of the church was salvation in Jesus. I don't say it that way anymore. The main thing for the church is Jesus and his salvation. It's the person of Christ that we need to introduce people to. In just the daily walk of life. I'll give you a personal example. Recently, Sean and I have gone through a house move for the last few months in town. Our realtor, Rick Lyon, has been an enormous help to us in the midst of that. It's been 25 years since we've done that. And it's amazing the ups and downs that you go through in a move and the number of people that you encounter in that process. There are realtors and homeowners and lenders and title company officers and plumbers and electricians and old neighbors and new neighbors and mover helpers and locksmiths and utility customer service people and salespeople and floor installers. There's hundreds of people. And as we were going through this, Chandra and I would pray that somehow we would be able to be a witness in the midst of all of this. And somewhere along the way, Chandra adopted a sentence that she would say as we're talking with people. And I got to be used to the point where I would use it too. She would say, well, you know, we're people of faith, and we have been praying and trusting God with this situation. And sometimes that would spark a response. Oh, yes, I've been praying too. Or other people would question that a little bit. Maybe we'd have the chance to mention Jesus' name. Other people would ignore that statement, and we'd just go on about our business. But our faith was out there just a little bit for the Holy Spirit to be able to use that, and it would produce every now and then a conversation about the Lord, just in the ordinary circumstances of life, because every circumstance is favorable for finding some way to point people to Jesus. You know, it doesn't get any easier for the believers after Acts 28. The verses end, and then what gets added on is Nero. He blames the Christians for the fire in Rome and burns some of them at the stake. Then, but the gospel still spread to the entire Mediterranean world. Then in the second and third century, there's more martyrdom, and people are killed for their faith until the fourth century, when the Roman emperor, Constantine, converts to Christ and makes Christianity the religion of the empire. But then the Roman Empire falls. But the witness of Christians to the north and the east makes Christianity the dominant religion in both Eastern and Western Europe. Till we get to the 1500s, and of course there's lots of problems in the church and corruption, and there are more Bible-believing Christians that are martyred, but that's the seeds of the Reformation, which brings about true faith that eventually comes to the Americas. Until the 1900s, when a lot of secularism works its way and people are rejecting the Bible and in the Americas even. But that's the time when the faithful church sends out witnesses to the ends of the earth, to the point where right now the majority of Christians in the world today live south of the equator. 3/4 of evangelicals in the world today are not white, because the gospel has gone to the ends of the earth. During that time in the 1900s, there was an explosion at the end of the 1800s, 1900s of the gospel. to even to places like China, and you know the China story. How in the mid-1900s, Mao tried to shut down Christianity and turn it off completely and get all of the Christians out of communist China. Operation World says China is no growth story like it in all of church history. Behind the scenes, underground, evangelicals in China in 35 years under the communist rule have gone from 3 million to 75 million believers. Today, communist China. You can't stop the gospel. There's uncomfortable times, yes. Unfavorable circumstances maybe for us, but not for the gospel. I'll end with one more story. Back in 96, our family had an opportunity back east to have Thanksgiving dinner with a family from Moscow. And it was just after the fall of the Soviet Empire, and they had some freedoms to be able to come to the States and study and speak the gospel. And here were two Cold War kids, me and Peter, and we had the turkey, and they brought the borscht, and we had Thanksgiving together. And at the end of the meal, Peter said something that shocked me. He said, you know, I'm almost praying that we could go back to the opposition of the Soviet regime and the persecution. Why? Because the church has become soft and lazy and unfocused in our efforts to bring people to Jesus. It's not going to get any easier for us. It might get a lot harder and more uncomfortable if we add our sentences after the comma at the end of Acts. We imagine the gospel requires some favorable circumstances to flourish, but there are no unfavorable circumstances for the gospel. Every situation is favorable for finding some way to point people to Jesus. You can't stop the gospel. Gospel story never ends. And it goes on and on, my friend. Some people started believing it when they knew what it was. They'll just keep on sharing it forever just because the gospel story never ends. And it goes and you get the idea. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, you've heard so many times when we pontificate and talk about the future and what we think is going to happen and all of our plans that we've made. But you're the one who not only knows the future, you hold the future. You are sovereign over all things. We declare that today. And you also know that we're but dust and you know us, your sheep. And you know that sometimes it's kind of confusing and hard for us to know how to handle difficult circumstances. We find ourselves in the midst of those personally, and we do pray for our country and our world right now in some difficult circumstances. But Lord, you are the victorious one. And your desire is for the name of Jesus to be exalted. Every tribe and nation and tongue, for Christ to be lifted up. Because of all that we experienced just a week ago, celebrating your death, your resurrection, that message is never going to fail. Your word is eternal, and your salvation will bring life to those who will bow before you and receive the gift, the free gift of salvation. Lord, we want to be the ones who can announce that message in every circumstance, use every part of our lives. And by the power of your Spirit, we ask that we will be able to name the name of Jesus with boldness and kindness and confidence. Regardless of the circumstances, we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.